a broken world, longing for a better future, where we are called to be the arms and legs of Jesus to bring hope and comfort to the suffering. Sometimes you ask the question, what shall we do? How shall we keep going in a world of suffering? How do we find hope rather than despair? Why not give up? And the Apostle Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And Paul begins with an astounding statement here in Romans 8, and we're in a series in chapter 6 to 8. What is more astounding is that the man who writes this, the Apostle Paul, well, his life wasn't easy. If his ship was not sinking, if he was not being stoned or robbed, he was being whipped to within an inch of his life. This Paul says this, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false teachers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And in the book of Galatians, he says, finally, let no one cause me trouble. These are his opponents, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Yet this is the same Paul who can say that his sufferings are not worth comparing with the coming glory. If they're not worth comparing, how good is the glory to come, is what we're meant to pick up from this passage. That no matter what we go through, how we suffer, what struggles, what illness, how good is the glory to come? Friends, some believers through the ages have had it far worse than the Apostle Paul. Even today, Christian people, amongst others, are being raped, tortured, massacred on account of the gospel. Like Christian villages in Nigeria, northern Nigeria recently, attacked, massacred by Muslim Fulani people. Or Christian churches attacked by Hindu extremists in India. Or the story of a 15-year-old boy hacked to death in Indonesia a few years ago simply because he was a follower of Christ. Yet Paul says there is no comparison with the future glory. The universe will be transformed, evil will be eliminated, we will have bodies like Christ's glorified body. There's a beautiful future to come. But suffering is the pathway to this glory. In Romans 8:17, the last verse of Brett's passage last week, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There is suffering on account of Christ that we will endure, which shows us to be Christ's disciples. But you see, some suffering is not simply because we're Christian disciples. And in verses 19 to 22, Paul says, the creation groans and the creation hopes. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You know what Paul is picturing? Creation is craning its neck, it's looking over, waiting for the second coming of Christ, waiting when all creation will be restored and made perfect again. Just as we are looking forward to the return of Christ to receive new bodies, to be like Jesus, creation itself, the cosmos, is in a sense looking out, waiting for this to happen. One writer puts it this way, the whole creation is on tiptoe, that's why I keep going on my tiptoes, the whole creation is on tiptoe looking out to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Because when the children of God, sons and daughters of God, come into their own, creation will be transformed. Friends, we have to realize that creation in its present state is under God's judgment. We know from Genesis 3 that the world is under a curse. As judgment came on humanity, judgment also came on creation. Its judgments. The earth bears the scars of our rift with God as well. And John Dixon, in one of his books, writes, from the DNA inside the human body to the tectonic plates under the earth's surface, the physical world now contains a measure of frustration and chaos. Viruses grow out of control, earthquakes decimate, planes fall from the sky. John's father died in a plane crash in India when John was 9 years of age, if you didn't know John Dixon's story. So although there is more than enough beauty and order still left in the creation to remind us that the universe is no fluke, there is enough disorder evident to remind us that things are not as they should be. It's been subjected to frustration. It's under the judgment of God. And as Paul says, it now has a bondage to decay. Continuous cycle, birth, growth, death, decomposition. It is deteriorating. And friends, we add to that deterioration through pollution, through global warming, and many other ways. Creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. But it has a wonderful future, he says. It was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated. I love that. It's going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. There'll be no more hurricanes, there'll be no more tsunamis, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. From bondage to liberty, from decay or corruption to glory incorruptible. If we are to share Christ's glory, creation is going to share ours. And Kent Hughes, he's a Christian pastor and writer, and he has a commentary on Romans, and he says this. And I want to picture for those who've had children and have been through that birth process with their wives, or wives who've been through that process themselves. And he says, many of us have pictures of our wives after they've delivered a child, and typically the baby's in their arms and the mother is radiant, or almost radiant at least. None of us have a picture of our wives in labour. Well, there are probably a few crazy people out there. None of us have a picture of our wives in labour. We don't reach into our wallet saying, let me show you a picture of my wife groaning in labour. We're 8 hours into it. Or 12 hours. Oh, now we're up to 24 hours. No one pulls out that picture, right? We don't say, isn't the agony terrific? It says, creation will one day be delivered. And the difference between then and now is the difference between agony and ecstasy. Someday our groaning will come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Think what that will be like when nature is free to produce as it was designed to produce, free from pestilence and danger. And we're going to see that day. God has a plan, and his plan, if you haven't caught on to this before, includes a renewed cosmos, a renewed heavens and earth. It's not like he just gets rid of it and we're just floating up on some cloud in some heaven. No, no. We have renewed bodies, and there's a renewed cosmos, the Bible says, where God now lives with his people. But secondly, Paul says, it's not simply creation that is groaning. And we see that everywhere. The church also groans and hopes. We do as well. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that means that we have the guarantee, because we have the Spirit, there's a guarantee there of eternal life. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We look forward. We are now born again. We have the Spirit of God in us. We've been redeemed, but one day our bodies will be transformed. And the older I get, the happier I am about that truth, right? Because we groan because of physical frailty. It may be cancer, maybe heart attack or diabetes or motor neuron disease. I spoke to a man after one of our services this morning. I said, "How are you going?" He said, "Not too well. I look okay on the outside. My lungs don't work and my heart's not working very well. So I walk from here to the car park and I have to sit down." There's another man who walks in every week. He parks there. He has motor neuron disease in his late 70s. With a stick, with his wife holding him on one side and the stick on the other. And he sort of lifts his legs and he keeps going. I've sat in hospitals. A young woman at 36 years of age dying of ovarian cancer. Praying. Having to leave sometimes because she is in too much pain. The groaning, the agony. How long, O Lord, sometimes you ask. I spoke to someone else this morning. His mother is 99. I said, "How's she going?" He said, "Oh, it's miserable, this body of death. She doesn't have quality of life. She turns over, she has this sore and that sore." But friends, you don't have to be old to go through that. Been at the funerals of friends at 38 years of age. Or five-month-old baby. And there's groaning at the brokenness. You know, a man in our congregation turned up a few years ago. I think he worked for the fire brigade or emergency services. Had a call to turn up to an accident. Turned up to the accident and found his son and daughter were killed in that accident. This groaning, this terrible pain living in a fallen, broken world. There's another Anglican minister I knew of who had two daughters killed in a car accident. Then his wife battled cancer and then she died. He said there was groaning, there was joy in the hope of the gospel, but there was groaning. Other friends of mine who'd also lost a child 1 week before birth. I said, for 12 months, it was as if we looked down a dark tunnel. We could not see light. It was a dark tunnel, groaning after groaning. 12 months before they could see any glimmer of hope at the end. Well, Johnny Erickson Tada, some people know of Johnny, 50 years ago in a diving accident, became a quadriplegic, I think at the age of 15 or 16 years of age. Been serving Christ in these years, but often groaning in this body that is broken. We look forward to the redemption of our bodies. One day, God will give us new perfected bodies. But I want to suggest to you, we also groan with our struggle with sin, and we saw that a few weeks ago. I want to do the right thing, but I fail to do it. I know what I want to do, but I end up doing the other thing. Who will rescue me from this body of death, says Paul? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In one sense, I want to be rescued from this body, to have a new body and a new heart and a new mind. But finally, we hope for future glory. We wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. Friends, you ought to be on your tiptoe saying, "Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. I'm looking forward to that day when you come and all things are made right. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." On tiptoe, we wait with perseverance to be transformed, to be set free from sin, to see Jesus, to worship God, and it's going to be glorious. But in the meantime, we serve him. We proclaim him. We speak of the hope to come. We tell men and women in the midst of tragedy that there's this beautiful future to come if they trust in Christ. We hold out the gospel message. C.S. Lewis writes, "The problem with humanity is this, that we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer for holiday at the sea." Paul wants us to look beyond our struggles, beyond our troubles, to see the beauty that is to come. Because friends, when you see that beauty, as we saw in that video, you're going to say, Lord Jesus, there's a beauty to come. People need to hear of that beauty. People need to be served in Jesus' name. People need to be loved. Send me. Rather than sitting back and saying, whoa, my life is miserable. This life is too hard. Where are you, God? No, you get on your tiptoes, you look forward to the coming again of Jesus, and you step out with love and mercy and offer yourself to make a difference. And as you do that, you realize that the Spirit also groans and hopes. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Isn't that true sometimes when you see the suffering? Do you pray that the Lord takes them home to glory? Or do you pray that the Lord heals them? Sometimes I see just some families that are so messed up and I say, Lord, I just don't know what to pray. I'm just going to be quiet before you. And then the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's almost like wordless groans. The Holy Spirit speaks to the Father on our behalf. Sometimes people say to me, it is so hard and so tough. I don't know what to pray. Sometimes you just need to sit in the presence of God. Groan, express your pain, and let the Holy Spirit take your request to God. Because he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. See, God who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The world is broken. Humanity is broken. And the Spirit is sent to help us in our prayer life. Because although the world is broken, there is a future hope. I'm going to ask for God's help for you and for me to step on our tiptoes to look forward to that hope. One of the greatest pictures I've ever seen of someone who sought to offer hope to people in the midst of tragedy was a preacher in Rwanda. George Gittoes was with a United Nations medical team providing emergency help to people displaced by the civil strife in Rwanda many years ago. It was massacre upon massacre in Rwanda. He won an art prize for this painting. He says, it was horrific. We saw thousands of women and children killed before our eyes. We were going in and getting the wounded out as the people were macheting and shooting and killing. Suddenly, there was this guy standing in the middle of the people who were dying all around him. He talked about him having this bright yellow shirt, which made him stand out. He said, and as I looked at what was happening there, this one man in this yellow shirt stood up. And he gave a sermon in one of those beautiful, melodious African voices, mingling English and French and Rwandan, quoting sections of the New Testament, those bits which give hope, passages to do with a resurrection to come. And Gittoes took a photograph of this man dubbed the preacher. He said, I didn't see this man again. I have no idea if he survived. He then says, the preacher represents what I think religion should do, raise people up, make people feel human and spiritually alive, and give them courage and faith. Friends, the medical team could offer nothing despite all their skills and technology, but with the risen Christ that the preacher in a yellow coat preached, there was hope for all of eternity. In the middle of our broken world, as Paul describes in Romans 8, he says, get on your tiptoes, look out. Look forward, preach hope, preach a great future to come. When all of creation looks forward to the coming again, the revealing of the children of God, and the perfection that is to come. Let me pray. Lord God, we confess that at times when we see the war, the hatred, the drought, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, our heart breaks and we don't quite know what to pray. When we see our own brokenness, our own suffering, the suffering of our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters and our children, our neighbours. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. But Lord, we know that you're a great Saviour. And through your death and your resurrection, you offer us forgiveness that deals with our fallen humanity. And you promise new heavens and a new earth, guaranteed by your resurrection. And then you send us out to proclaim the gospel and to demonstrate your love in words and deeds. Help us to stay on tiptoe, looking forward to your coming again, not to be consumed simply with the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, that we would look forward to that glorious time when you shall return and make all things right. Use us. Please help us to make a difference in this world. And please help us in our suffering, in our brokenness, that we would stand together and glorify your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.